wonderful person that we've ever seen. And we thank you that you are opening our eyes as we continue to grow, as we continue to look to Jesus, as we continue to learn more about you, who you are, what you're like. We are amazed at you, Lord. We come this morning knowing that how can people follow the things that they follow when they could follow Jesus? How can people look to the things for help or salvation or whatever it may be when you are there? So I pray you to open eyes, open hearts up to see the wonderful God that we serve. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the amazing person that you are, that you're not like us, that you are separate and distinct from creation, that you are unique. We draw near to you this morning by faith. We approach your throne. We give to you our burdens, our problems, all the stuff in our lives that tends to cloud our vision of you, tends to compete with our affections or our devotion to you. And we pray that you would help us to have a single eye, just looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Help us to set everything else aside, the sin that so easily besets us, that we might run with patience the race that you've set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before you endured the cross and despised the shame. And that joy that you had before you was us, was the bride of Christ, was all those that you were dying for, giving your life for, shedding your blood for, us. We are the pearls of great price. You're the one that left everything for us because you deemed us worthy. We don't understand that. The more we learn about ourselves, the more we see ourselves, the more we read the scriptures and realize how far away from you we have been, we are amazed at the love of God. We're amazed at the beauty of the Lord, that you would come for us, you would sacrifice for us, you would die for us, you would leave everything, sacrifice everything for us. And we just come this morning stunned. We come this morning, the beauty of who you are just fills our hearts. We pray for the lost. We pray for the backsliders. We pray for those that don't know you, Lord. We grieve over their lack of understanding and the pursuit of things that not only do not satisfy, but drag them down. Just pull them down to hell in judgment. We pray that you would open eyes and hearts. We thank you that you've opened ours. So we give you the burdens. We give you the problems. We give you our life this morning, anew and afresh, in Jesus' precious name. All God's people said, amen. Maybe just seated. The youth are going downstairs, I believe, this morning. Pastor Jonathan asked me to remind or help me to remember to dismiss the youth because they have the middle and high school Bible study, except the first Sunday of the month. They're in with us. We're going to be in the ninth chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. We did take a couple of Sundays off for Palm Sunday and also for Resurrection Sunday last Sunday. You know, it's really weird how I was, this is weird, but this morning I had to actually look at my calendar and I thought, was last Sunday Resurrection Sunday? And I'm like, yes, it was. So it's weird. Okay. We're back in the 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible and need one to follow along, we'll be in chapter 9, verses 3 through 14. If you can hold your hand up until the usher gets to you. So just hold it up until they get to you. We have some Bibles in the back. We're reading from the New King James Version, if you're interested. So people ask me from time to time, what version I teach from? I teach the New King James Version. It's taken out all the these and thous. Anyway, look in verse 3. Now let me just give you, bring you up to speed where we are. And in this ninth chapter, Paul is having to defend his call into the ministry. So in verses 1 and 2, we looked at the proof of call. How do we know? What is the proof that God's called anybody into the ministry? We looked at the fact that God anointed him, God empowered him. I've always said that the only proof of a person's calling is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And what that really boils down to is a supernatural touch from God. God equips. Faithful is he that call you who will also do it. So when God calls, God equips, God empowers. So there's a supernatural element to anybody that's doing what God called them to do. And real ministry, ultimate ministry, is God moving through us. Whether it's you and I ministering to our neighbor, our family, or our friends, or our own kids, Real ministry is the Holy Spirit moving through us and touching lives. So ultimately, the proof of a person's calling is not that this is what I'm going to do or not what a person says. It's the effect. It's what's happening. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians regarding this, he says, do we need letters of commendation or recommendation like others do? Paul said, you are our epistle, known and read of all men. So in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9, the proof of the ministry of Paul was, look at the fruit. Look what God's done. Everywhere it went, the Spirit of God moved. Lives were transformed. People came to know Christ. Churches were born because of the ministry of Paul. And so in verses 1 and 2, we looked at the proof of calling. But now in verses 3 through 14, we'll look at the provisions of calling. And let me just give you a little bit of the background in our study also. And that is, there were false teachers that had come in after Paul had left. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians, Paul calls them false apostles. He says, no marvel, for Satan himself comes as an angel of light. He can come and pretend. The word antichrist means a pseudo-Christ, a fake Christ. Not the opposite of Christ, but a fake. In the same way, there were false apostles going in behind Paul and saying that he was not an apostle. He was a false apostle. He was a scam or a pretender. So Paul is having to defend his calling, and he's doing that because of this. We're not called to defend ourselves. Our reputation doesn't make any difference. However, when our reputation is so tied in with what we're doing that the message we're preaching is in danger of being undermined. In other words, if you can undermine the person, you can oftentimes undermine the message. If Satan can cause a minister of the gospel to fall into sin, then many people get disillusioned and they turn away from the Lord. And in the same way, even though we're not called to defend our reputation, who cares about what people think about me? But I do care about what you think about Jesus. I do care about what you think about the gospel. And so in the same way, Paul is having to defend his ministry and his calling because the gospel message that he had preached was at stake. And these false apostles were trying to get the believers in Corinth to go back to the law, turn to the law for justification rather than Christ. So I want you to understand the difference. So in this third verse, Paul is beginning to talk about the provisions of calling. In other words, we've said the state where God guides, God provides. And we'll see that in our study. So verse 3, we'll read down through verse 14. He says, my defense to those who examine me is this. So he's defending his calling. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take a believing wife as do other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Cephas is another name for Peter. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of that flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the grain. Is it oxen that God's concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things to you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So Paul now in that verse, that third verse, is talking about defending. He was being examined. He was being challenged. His whole ministry, his whole calling was being challenged by these false apostles who were trying to win converts to themselves ultimately, but ultimately undermined the gospel that he preached. And that's why he's having to defend himself. I want to, if you look in verse 3 and 4, he says, verse 4 says, do we not have the right to eat or drink? The word right means privilege or authority. Don't I have the privilege, don't I have the authority or the liberty? It's translated liberty. It's used 6 times in this 9th chapter. Don't I have this right? Don't I have this privilege? Don't I have this So in some ways, it's talking about his rights as a someone called in verses 2 through 6. What right do I have? And he begins to ask questions, simple questions regarding, in other words, we're just plain ordinary people. We're just ordinary people. So he says in verse 4, he says, do we not have the right to eat or drink? I mean, obviously, of course. No, you're supposed to starve. If you're called in the ministry, you're supposed to starve to death. No, we have the right to do that. We have the privilege, the authority to eat and drink like everybody else. It's really, when you think about what Paul's saying, the questions he asks, it's pretty amazing that his ministry was being challenged and his whole demeanor, his whole message was being challenged. Let me just mention this. In our study here later on after this section, Paul mentions that while he was at Corinth, he did not receive anything from them. He said his own hands, he labored in a secular job to provide for himself while at Corinth. Now, we don't know why. More than likely, they just couldn't afford it. Paul the Apostle said, I received from other churches sent. He mentions the church of Ephesus sent to his need to minister to him, to help him. Antioch was his sending church. Paul was sent from the church of Antioch to go out, and Barnabas was to out into this world as an apostle. And so they also sent supplies, or they gave to Paul. But for some reason, while at Corinth, he did not exercise that right that he had. And so because he did not exercise that right to receive from them, they were saying, well, he's not a real apostle. Had he been a real apostle, he would have received from us. But he makes a statement in verse 3 or 4, he says, don't we have a right to eat? Verse 5, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do other apostles like the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? So all the other apostles are married. Don't I have that right? Now, again, Paul's already talked about marriage in the 7th chapter of our study of 1 Corinthians. Talk about marriage itself. Paul, he was a part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the body of elders. It was this group of 70. The word Sanhedrin means 70. There were 70 elders overseeing the spiritual life of Israel. When the Romans conquered them, they removed certain rights from the high priest, from the Sanhedrin. For instance, it was illegal for a Jew or the Jewish leadership or the Jewish governing body to put anyone to death. The Romans had taken away that right. That's why they had to go to Pilate. It's not just that they were going to punish him, but the right to put someone to death was only given to the Roman governor at the time. And yet they still had the religious leadership. They allowed that to take place during the time of Jesus. And he makes this statement about that. And so they were the ones overseeing this. And many believe that Paul was a part of that group. And let me just say this. In order to be a part of that group, you had to be married. It was one of the requirements for the Sanhedrin that you had to be married. So many believe that Paul was at one point in time married, but something happened. Maybe because he came to Christ. He even mentions in that 7th chapter, the unbelieving depart, letting depart. A brother or sister is not in bondage in these cases. So there are times when someone gives their lives to Christ that is so repulsive to an unbeliever, like I'm have nothing to do with you anymore. I'm out of here. And my point in all that is, you know, Paul is saying that. So he makes the statement, though, don't have the right to a wife or a family like everybody else. You know, like the other apostles. I mean, like Cephas or Peter. Peter's got a family. Remember, Jesus went into Peter's house and he healed his mother-in-law. And so Peter, you know, was there. Matter of fact, Peter had relatives, you know, that when Jesus was crucified, one of his relatives helped Peter get into where Jesus was. So he's able to stand really close by. My point in all that is in verse 5, don't we have the right to a believing wife as also other apostles, the brothers of the Lord? Jesus had a number of brothers and Cephas. James, the book of James in the New Testament, was written, most believed, by the brother of Jesus, a guy named James. James, the apostle James, was killed in the first part of Acts by Herod. He was put to death because of his faith in Christ. So the James that wrote this epistle was the brother of Jesus, the physical brother of Jesus. But he makes the statement here, don't we have this right? Don't we have the right to a family? Now, the obvious answer is, of course. He makes a statement. We have rights. And then in verse 6, or I only, Barnabas and I, who have no right to refrain, don't I have the right to refrain from working? In other words, don't I have a right not to work or to work? And now God had led him as he was there at Corinth not to receive from the church. So he was a tent maker. That was his occupation. He made tents. And so Paul being you heard the phrase a tent maker, or, you know, a lot of, I think, I forgot what percentage of ministers are bivocational. They have two jobs, not only the ministry, but also they have other jobs. And so certainly Paul did too. So he's making this defense. Don't I have the rights? Don't I have the privilege? Don't I have the authority? Now, again, in verses 1 and 2, I believe in so many parts, this verses 1 and 2 are the proof of calling. In other words, if I've been called by the Lord into the ministry, don't I have certain rights? Or just because God's called me into the ministry, does that mean I don't have certain rights? Don't I have the privilege? Don't I have the right? And of course, like everybody else. Now, look, if you will, in verse 7. In verses 7 through 14, Paul's going to present his reasoning for these rights, for the provisions of calling. And he lays it all out. I think it's on the screen up there. It's just a presentation. Paul's very logical in his presentation. And so he says, again, if you look in that verse 7, he argues from common sense. First of all, this argument about I have a right to receive from the ministry the provisions that I'm needed to live. So in verse 7, whoever goes to war at his own expense. I love that. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Or let me ask you a question. Don't you receive your provision from what you do? You got a job and you work, and isn't that how you make a living and pay your bills? It's the same thing in ministry in some ways. But Paul makes a statement, who ever goes to war for his own expense? There's times in prayer, this may sound strange, but you sort of got to leverage God. I use this verse all the time. Lord, don't send me out there and not provide. Right? You know what I'm saying? Who goes to war for his own expense? Can you imagine being sent out to fight in the war and you have no weapon, no tank, nothing? You just go do this. I mean, the whole idea is ludicrous. So in his argument, Paul's making this statement, again, from just the argument of common sense. When you go and do things, there's provision. When you're hired onto the company provides you certain training or certain things, or maybe certain things that you need to do your job with. You have a boss that oversees that and provides. And I remember when I got hired at a college and I had this job, my boss met me and I had to train. He showed me all the paperwork and all the things I had to do, and they provided a company car and insurance and all these things, you know. But it was like, you know, whoever goes to work at his own expense, there's provision made for that. So Paul's arguing just from the sense of common sense or logic. It makes sense. It's a powerful argument. And when I say leverage God, I mean we have a right to everything that we need to do what God's called us to do. Don't we? Doesn't God provide whatever we need for life and godliness? God calls us, for instance, to love our enemies. Do you think God tells us and commands us to do that and then doesn't give us the grace to do it? God always provides the grace. He always gives us whatever we need to do things that are like, I can't do this. No, you can't, but I can. Isn't that the reasoning for the indwelling presence and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? To provide the supply. We receive the Holy Spirit's power in order to minister. That anointing of the Spirit we receive from the Lord. We understand the Bible, and God provides understanding so that we can preach the gospel. If I didn't understand it, I couldn't preach it. If I didn't know what it meant, I couldn't say it. So God always supplies. And we have to remember this. We live by faith. If God has called you to do something, God will provide whatever you need to do it. Where God guides, God provides. And one of the ways we know that God's guiding is he's providing for us. When God doesn't provide, then it may not be that he's guiding us. Maybe we need to go in a different direction. Or throughout the Bible, didn't God oftentimes guide individuals by provision or lack of provision? I'm reminded of when Elijah was fleeing Jezebel. The Bible says the brook dried up. And all of a sudden, God said, it's time to move on. It's like that provision, that lack of provision meant to them, it's time to move on. My provision for you is at a different place. It's important to know that. So don't ever feel overwhelmed. Or don't ever feel like, I can't do this. Well, let me say this. You're right. You can't do this. But God can. And it's not about you. It's about God moving through you or providing for you whatever you need. Whoever goes to warfare at his own expense. It's the argument, again, from common sense or the argument from logic. Look in verses 8 through 10. Paul's going to argue from the point of the law. So verse 8 through 10. Do I say these things as a mere man? And then in verse 8, he says, or does not the law say the same thing also? Doesn't the law, he's arguing now from the law. What does the law say? What does the Old Testament scripture say? Or my presentation, my defense of God's provision for me, doesn't the law say the same thing? And then Paul quotes in verse 9. Look what he says in verse 9. In verse 9, he says this, and this is from Deuteronomy chapter 25. He says this, it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the grain. I like that. The New Testament says the labor is worthy of his hire. You know, if you're working, you have a right to be rewarded for that. In the same way, don't muzzle the mouth of the ox. If you're going to put an ox in your field to tread out the corn, if you're going to use an animal to go do all this work, then let it eat. But then Paul makes a statement in verse 10. Look at verse 10, if you will. Or does he say this altogether for our sakes? Or back to verse 9. Is it oxen that God's concerned about? This is an important statement. Why is it an important statement? Because it's tying in the teaching of the Old Testament and the statements of the Old Testament with our lives. All scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished to every good work. What is my point? I'm saying that Paul is going to quote an Old Testament verse that seems to have nothing to do with the call to ministry or the provision of ministry, but he's going to prove it by that. So here's what he says in verse 9. It is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the grain. Is it oxen God's concerned about? Paul says in verse 10, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? Is God putting that verse in the Old Testament for us? And Paul makes it clear, for our sakes, no doubt this is written. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as this word is God-breathed, Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying this verse is God. No, God wrote that verse. God put that in the law for us. It's a principle. It's illustration. It's showing us what God's saying regarding all kinds of things. So he says in verse 10, does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. That he who plows should plow in hope, he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. Or you go out there and work tomorrow and you put in your hours, there's the hope that you're going to get a paycheck for that. Or maybe you're on a commission or whatever it may be, however it works. You know, there's remuneration from what you're doing. It's just common sense, but it's also from the point of the law. The law states this in that verse. And God used that passage in the 24th chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 4. You shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. God put that for our sakes. God says in James, I think it's the 3rd chapter, God says about, you know, the whole idea of the cries of the laborers who have been defrauded by those who put them to work because they're not getting paid. And the Bible says that God hears those cries of those laborers who are saying, I'm getting ripped off. I'm working all these hours and I'm not getting paid for it. People are stealing from me. And in James, the third chapter, God is saying that, you know, it's come into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. God hears the cries of these laborers. And this money has been kept back, in James 3 says, by fraud. They've been ripped off. What is my point? This verse. They're crying out because they worked. And because they worked, they deserve to be paid. But they're not being paid, or they're being ripped off or being cheated by the people that are hiring them. And the Bible says in James, that third chapter, God hears that. God's going to bring judgment. Why? Because the labor is worthy of his hire. Because you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox, trudge out the grain. God put that in the law for our sakes. It's just the way the world works. It's the way the kingdom works. It's what you're doing. You're paying your bills because you're working. The Bible says that if man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. We need to hear that verse a lot today, don't we? So it's the argument from the law. Look, if you will, down in verse 11. He also argues from the point of sowing and reaping, the basic principle of everything. Verse 11 says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If I'm ministering in the spiritual realm of your life, is it a bad thing that I'm reaping material benefits of that? Or, as Paul says, I'm getting paid for that, or I'm receiving money from that. Is that wrong? Is that whatever it may be? I think Paul, in some ways, is addressing some weird conceptions that people have of ministry. People feel like if you go into ministry, you know, you're going to be starving to death or something like that, or you ought to be starving to death. If you're not starving to death, something's wrong. So Paul's addressing this whole idea of that, the idea of sowing and reaping. Sometimes you sow and there's not a lot of reaping, but later on you reap. It takes a while. You know, it's that time of year where maybe many of you are having gardens and you're planting crops, or you're planting whatever, tomato plant or seeds and all that. It takes a while, in the same way in ministry. And yet God always provides. Jesus said, don't take thought for your life, what you'll eat or drink, or what you'll put on. Is not the life more than food and clothing and all that? Yes. We need to seek first his kingdom. God will take care of the rest. Here's my point. Just do what God told you to do. And I think this passage, Paul's certainly referring to himself in the ministry. But this is for all of us. You are ministers as well as me. I've been called into a full-time ministry. But my point is, we're all ministers. We're all doing out there. We reap what we sow. The Bible talks about if you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. If you sow sin, you're going to reap the consequences. If you sow into the kingdom of God, God's going to bless. If you follow Jesus, there's ultimately a reward for that. It may not be on this earth. It may be, but it may not be. But ultimately, God's going to reward us because it's a basic principle of the kingdom. It's sowing and reaping. And Paul's bringing that basic principle out in his argument, in his idea of sowing and reaping, the argument from sowing and reaping. It's just common sense. It's the way God's ordained it. You reap what you sow. I think about that so often in the world today. You can't not follow Jesus and get away with that. You can't sin and rebel against the Holy God and get away with it. Now, you may get away with it for a while, or you may even get away with it on this planet. But there is a judge who will render every man according to his works. I think about that. I think about my life, our lives. I think about the church. I think about, Lord, I just want to making sure that I'm planting, I'm doing the right thing. I'm making sure I'm focused on the right thing, that I'm being diligent. And there's times when you do a lot of sowing, you don't see a lot of reaping. You just be faithful. Yeah, what does Paul say? One plants, another reaps. But it's God that gives the increase. God's the one that waters the plant. Some even sow, some even come back and water, but there's others that come and reap. My point is, Paul's using a basic principle. You reap what you sow. Everybody does. And today we're taught, we are taught, and it's modeled for us. And I want to say that. It is modeled for us in the world today that somehow you can get away with things and there's no consequences. Let me just say to you, based on this verse and the scriptures, that's a lie. That you're going to reap what you sow, whether you agree with that or not. Whether you may escape for a while, ultimately, it's payday someday. And it's important to know that. But if you don't know that, then you think you can get away with things. I think about our culture today who tells us that whatever problems I have, it's somebody else's fault. Think about that. Isn't that true? In our culture today, it's not my problem. I mean, I may be doing stuff, but it's because somebody else made me do it. You know, I've shared before that came from a guy named B.F. Skinner back in the 70s and the 60s, 70s. B.F. Skinner believed in behaviorism. Behaviorism teaches us that you're a product of your environment. So it's not your fault. You do these horrible things, it's not your fault. It's your environment's fault, somebody else's fault. So we're all victims. So these terrible things that I do, it's not my fault. And that's the way the culture is. But here's the deal. It doesn't negate the truth. And the truth is you reap what you sow. You can believe that all you want to, but one day you'll stand before the judge of all the earth and give an account of your life. As a believer, it's important to realize that. And Paul's bringing that out. I reap what I sow. You know, it's a basic principle in the scriptures. Here's his point. I'm sowing. I'm going into Corinth. I'm sharing the gospel. I'm ministering in the Lord's name. I'm coming because the Lord sent me there. And I'm sowing the gospel. What did God do? He brought many into the kingdom of God. There was a church planted. God's working in my life, and there's a basic principle. So you're arguing somehow or another, or you're attacking me. I'm defending myself because I'm being attacked and saying, these things aren't true. Everybody knows it's true. It's common sense in a way. It's also logic. And anybody that's lived any time at all knows that you reap what you sow. So I'm just saying again, that's an important verse. That verse 11 is. Now look in verses 12 and 13. The fourth argument is the argument from Old Testament examples of the priesthood. Verse 12. If others are partakers of this right over you, are not we even more? No, as other people, I mean, you help other people. Don't I have this right? Nevertheless, we have not used this right. Notice that. He says, when I was there, I did not use this right. I refrained from receiving money from you. And I personally believe it's because they didn't have a lot. But I endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ, because my taking that would have hindered or would have hurt the gospel. And Paul didn't want to do anything to cause people to, you know, he mentioned later on he received from other churches. So it's not like he never received from other churches, but for that church he didn't. So he makes that statement. And then in verse 13, he brings this out. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? Those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. We just finished last Wednesday night. Anyway, I encourage you to come out on Wednesday night. But we just finished the book of Leviticus. And in the book of Leviticus, the priests and the Levites, when they went up and served in the temple, God gave them parts of the offering. When they came to sacrifice an animal, there were certain sections or parts of the meat that they were allowed to eat. They were told to eat it. And they were even said, if you don't eat all of it, then burn it and consume it completely. But that's how you're going to receive. So in other words, the success of the Levites, in a way, the success of the high priest was really dependent on how well he did their job. I'm reminded of times throughout the Old Testament when the priesthood fell into disrepair. They stopped teaching the word. They stopped ministering. They stopped encouraging people to repent. And what happened? Well, it had a direct effect upon the priests because all of a sudden they're not fed. No one's bringing offerings and they're starving. So Paul makes that Old Testament example. In the Old Testament, when the priest went to the temple and he served in the temple and all these sacrifices and all these things that they offered up, didn't they receive from that? Not only the meat from the offer, but even the financially in some ways? Of course they did. They weren't allowed to have, you know, all these lands that the other tribes had. The Levites, the Lord was their inheritance. They had cities, and they had so many areas outside the city, a circular area outside of each city where the Levites had, but they did not have nearly the land mass that the other tribes did. And the way that they received in the Old Testament was because they served in the temple, and God provided from the nation of Israel as they gave to the Lord, the priests and the Levites receive some of that supply to be able to provide their needs. It's just the way it was. So Paul now is arguing from the standpoint of the Old Testament. Look at the examples. Look at the examples that we see in the scriptures. Didn't these individuals that served the temple get from the temple? Absolutely, they did. And Paul is saying, that's my life. I'm serving. I'm ministering. I have a right to receive something from the ministry. That's just biblical. That's just what the Bible says. And all these arguments, Paul's having to defend himself. We have the same privilege and rights as everybody else. You know, when a person works, they get paid for it, just like everybody else on the planet. I can remember in my life, you know, I was with a national company, and I was called out of that company into another business that was a family business that I had for about 5 years, and the Lord blessed it. And I never forget, you know, we started the church, and after the church was going for about 2 years, all of a sudden in 1 week, we had two other companies approach us out of the blue, say, we want to buy your company. And my thought was, no way, I'm not gonna, this is sort of my provision. The church wasn't paying me hardly anything. And I'll never forget, you know, I took a time to pray, and I remember for 2 weeks I was praying, and the Lord just said, let go. Just step out and trust me. And I'll never forget, just, well, what if the church doesn't make it? What if what are you saying? What if I'm not faithful? What if I don't do what I promised to do? I'm calling you away from this. So I remember finally saying, okay, let me sell the company. And my point in all that is, you know, it can be a struggle in some ways, but the point Paul's making is there's that calling. If God's called you, God will provide. If God hasn't called, then you're sort of stepping out and you're just hoping that you're going to get by. That's one of the ways to know if God's really called, because he will provide. And Paul is saying, God called me into the ministry. God's provided for me through the ministry. Paul went all of the Roman world preaching the gospel, and God was supplying him not only where he had been, but there were other churches that had been there who had been served by him. And all of a sudden, they're sending supplies to Paul, helping him out from time to time. It's just cool to see how God provided for him. Let me just say this. God will provide for you. And it's not just material things. Material is the least important. What's important is the measure of the Spirit. What's important is the truth, the gospel. God's given us a gospel. He's given us a message. And the Holy Spirit wants you to give that, to sow that, to minister that, to trust him. Why? It's more blessed to give than to receive. When you serve and you minister and you give, God will provide. You know, who's ever served the Lord and gone and followed and been in the center of his will and starved to death? David said in Psalms, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or seek begging bread. God always provides for his people. I hope that we demonstrate that every week by the fact that we don't take an offering up, or we don't pass the plate. We just trust God. God provides. God's blessed. It's amazing what God has done in our church. You know, God's just continue. The building and the lands that you have, we have 22 acres here, and the building's all paid for. The Lord provides. And I'm saying that. Why do we? We wanted to do that. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking an offering up or receiving an offering. Some people don't like the term taking an offering. You don't take anything. People give. But my point in that is there's nothing wrong with doing that. It's a part of our worship. But we wanted to demonstrate that God provides. We wanted you to know that God will provide. If God's guided us, he'll provide for us. And if you'll trust him, if you'll just step out, you don't have to worry about these things. Matter of fact, Jesus said, don't take thought for your life, what you'll eat or drink or put on. After all these things, the Gentiles seek after, the ungodly, the unbelievers look. But seek first the kingdom of God, and he'll take care of the rest. And God has always provided for us. We've never done without. We've never missed a payment. God's always provided. You're not coming every Sunday, we're begging you, because if you don't give, we're going under next week. That's not a ministry. And I'm just saying, we want to demonstrate. And if God provides for the church and the staff and all the things in the building, which is considerable, God's going to provide for you. The only thing we need to make sure is I'm the center of his will, just the way he wants me to do. I don't have to worry. God will provide. Think about the inflation. Think about what's happening in our culture now. And a lot of people are afraid. I'm just saying to you, as David said in Psalms, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. What I want to do just in closing is take this last section and say, look, Paul's talking about the ministry, particularly his ministry. But I would submit to you what Paul's saying in this passage is the same to every believer. If we do what he wants us to do, God will provide for us. He will provide. We don't have to be afraid. And it just relieves us of the worry and the fret. Now, let me say this. We need to manage what God's given us. I see sometimes people say, well, God had brought, yes, he's provided, but you're just mismanaging it. And let me just say it like this. It's not your money. It's not yours. Don't think it's yours. It's God's. Everything you have is God's. My responsibility, your responsibility, is to manage what God's given me the way he would have you manage it. That's important. That's part of, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. That's part of, I want to be responsible for what God's given me and manage it the way I believe the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding me. If I do that, then he'll always provide for me. If I mismanage it, if I blow it, if I just say, all this is mine, I give God his part and the rest is mine, I think that's wrong. I think that money we give to God is just a token of the fact that everything he has belongs to us. It's all his. Please think about it. That's what Paul already said in 1 Corinthians. What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, how come you're boasting as if somehow it's yours? It's not yours. It's God's. All we have is God's. My responsibility, your responsibility, is just to do what God wants to do, and he'll take care of the rest. I'm just saying that in a practical way. And I'm sure you've been places where every time you walk through the doors, they're begging money. They spend half the service on taking an offering up. Now, if they want to do that, that's up to them. I don't know why they do that. If God's going to provide, then God's going to provide. And I believe God's always provided for us, and he always will. And when he doesn't provide, we'll shut the doors and go home. So my point is that trust the Lord. You reap what you sow. In conclusion, look, if you will, in verse 14, Paul concludes with this. Even so, or in conclusion, even so the Lord has commanded. Again, let me just give you the Greek word for the word command. The Greek word means to arrange thoroughly, to institute, to prescribe. It's translated in the King James Version, ordained. God structured the way that he works his kingdom. That's what he's saying. Verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded or ordained or structured that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. That's how God's called it. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we close our study, we want to thank you that we can come this morning knowing not just those that are called into ministry, and certainly this passage is related to Paul and about his call into ministry, but more than that, that we can trust you, that you are the God that is providing for us. You've promised us that you'll never leave us or forsake us, that you'll provide all of our needs. My God shall supply all of your needs, the Bible says, according to his riches and glory through Jesus Christ. And so our focus should be seeking first you, putting you first in our life, and realizing that whatever you bring into our sphere should be enough if we manage it correctly. And if it's not, then maybe you're shutting a door and wanting us to go in a different direction or do something in addition to what we're already doing. But I just want to pray this morning for those that may be struggling or those that may be afraid or maybe those that may be being stirred into the ministry, maybe being called to step out and trust you and they're afraid. And it's a sort of a scary thing just to trust God. I know in my life, when I was being told to let go of this company and that God would take care of my needs, and I can remember struggling, and you just tell me, I will take care of this. And Lord, I just want to pray this morning for all of us. I think about what's happening in our world, and as I mentioned, the inflation rate, the things that are happening in our culture, the debt that the country's just swallowing. It's just going to implode at some point in time. I pray we'd live and walk by faith. It doesn't mean we're not to be wise. It doesn't mean we're not to realize what's going on to some extent and use common sense. However, ultimately, you're the provider, not us. You're the one that's promised, my God shall supply all of our needs. You're the one that said to us, just to trust me. Seek first the kingdom. Put your affections above where Christ sits. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of the rest. Don't be worried about what you'll eat or drink or put on. That's what the unbelievers are worried about. That's where they fret. They're so worried they can't sleep at night. But if we'll seek first the kingdom of God, you gave us the example of the flowers. Behold, the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, nor they spin. Yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. Behold, the birds of the air. They sow not. They don't reap. And yet God provides everything they need. Are not you much more valuable than those sparrows? And so I pray you'd help us to realize the value that you've placed on us, the, the fact, as we talked about in our Easter service last Sunday, you were in covenant relationship with us. When we accepted Jesus, we entered into a covenant called the New Testament. And by the terms of that covenant, all that you have now belongs to us. All that we have now belongs to you. We gave you our life, our sin. You gave us eternal life. You gave us forgiveness. You gave us everything. We are joint heirs with Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The Bible says you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So I pray you'd help us to trust you and not to be fearful and fret. However, I just want to pray that we would be guided by the Spirit and realize that all we have belongs to you. And we are just stewards. We're not owners. We think about dedicating our children. When we dedicate children, we are saying these children are really the Lord's children that he's entrusted into our hands. We want to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord and do it the way that we believe Jesus wants us to raise our children. Why? Because they really belong to the Lord. And I just want to pray this morning for those that may be struggling or fearful or fretful, that they would realize that you can be trusted. You are faithful. Our responsibility is to seek you, to put you first, to obey you, to trust you, to live by faith. The just shall not just believe, the just shall live by faith. And that reflects every area of our life, including your provision for us. And I thank you that as a fellowship, as a church, we truly do believe that you will provide for us. We truly do believe that it's not people that we're looking to. It's not individuals that give. We're looking to you. We talk to you about these things, and you move hearts. And we certainly have a very generous congregation in our fellowship, but you're the one that provides, Lord. And I pray that we would recognize that every day of our life, not only financially, but more than that, the Spirit, the wisdom, the guidance you provide yourself. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us everything, the Bible says, that pertains to life and God, everything. And so I thank you for that. We can trust you. And in this crazy world we live in, the fact that I think we're getting close to the very end, as all these nations are all, we're getting to the end of the age. I pray more than ever that we would live by faith, that we would look at the word and understand the application of that word to us personally, and we would just submit to you and follow you and do what you tell us to do. You'll take care of the rest. Father, there's so many voices out there yelling at us. There's so many emotions being directed. And I think one of the great schemes of the enemy is to get us distracted, to get our minds off of things, to get our minds off the kingdom of God and off you. And I pray you'd help us to be single-eyed. You tell us to seek first the kingdom of God. The word first there means first in priority, first in life. Numero uno. Seek first the kingdom, and you'll take care of the rest. I've heard people say, "I believe God's first, family second, church is third." I disagree with that. I think God's first, God's second, God's third, God's everything. And when you're first, then you'll take care of family. You'll take care of job. You'll take care of everything else. You'll bring everything into balance, because I believe to follow you and to put you first, you will bring balance in our lives, because you're a God that has commanded us not only to serve you, but to minister our families and to love our wives or respect our husbands or raise our children or all these other things. Even our hobbies, the things that you allow us to do outside of that, you will provide for us. And I want to pray this morning that we would put you first in our life and trust you. Please destroy this fear that tends to grip hearts, this anxiety, this panic, this sense of, oh no. May we just be calm and realize where God guides, God provides. Our main responsibility is to keep our eyes on Jesus, do what he tells us to do, and he'll take care of the rest. And I just pray we can do that faithfully. That doesn't mean we don't use common sense. That doesn't mean we don't do certain practical things. Certainly we manage our funds and all that, but we just want to be faithful to you ultimately. So we thank you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.